ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नमः विष्णुवराय कृष्णप्रस्थाय भूतले श्रीमद्भक्तिवेदान्तस्वामिनिति नाम्ने नमस्ते सारस्वतदेवे गौरवाणि प्रचरणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादि पाशाचरेशधारणे श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासरि गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे from Candle 7, Chapter 13, Verse 43, is it?
45?
Yeah. Oh, 45, sorry. Satma Ritam Mayetam Te Suguptam Api Varnitam Vyapetam Loka Shastrabhyam Bhavan Iha Ahi Bhagavat Para Svatma Vritta Mayetam Te
Svatma Vritta Mayetam Te
Suguptam Api Varnitam
Suguptam Api Varnitam
Vyapetam Loka Shastrabhyam
Vyapetam Loka Shastrabhyam
Bhavani Bhagavat Para Svatma Vritta Mayetam Te Suguptam Api Varnitam Vyapetam Loka Shastrabhyam Bhavani Bhagavat Para Translation, Prahlad Maharaj, you are certainly a self-realized soul and a devotee of the Supreme Lord. You do not care for public opinion or so-called scriptures. For this reason, I have described to you, without hesitation, the history of my self-realization. Purport, a person who is actually a devotee of Krishna does not care about so-called public opinion and Vedic or philosophical literatures. Prahlad Maharaj, who is such a devotee, always defied the false instruction of his father and the so-called teachers who were appointed to teach him. Instead, he simply followed the instructions of Narada Muni, his guru, and thus he always remained a stalwart devotee. This is the nature of an intelligent devotee. The Srimad Bhagavatam instructs Yajyai Sankirtana Prayar Yajanti Hi Sumedasaha. One who is actually very intelligent must join the Krishna consciousness movement, realizing his own self as an eternal servant of Krishna, and thus practice constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Translation, Prahlad Maharaj, you are certainly a self-realized soul and a devotee of the Supreme Lord. You do not care for public opinion or so-called scriptures. For this reason, I have described to you, without hesitation, the history of my self-realization. So here, we see that this Brahmana is very different from the normal person. He is acting against social custom. He's just sitting down in the forest, doesn't care about food or cleanliness or anything. In the normal Varnashram system, one should follow the rules. There's rules for cleanliness, rules for conduct, rules for eating, etc. But this person simply sits in the forest and doesn't do anything. So he is not the normal person. Normally such a person is condemned. If he cannot follow the rules of Varnashram, he's considered a mlecha or a chandala, low-class person. That is also there. On the other hand, we find personalities who are actually, they reject the rules of Varnashram, but actually they're transcendental to those rules. We see cases like this, or a case of Jadbharata, or Rishabhadev, who we're not acting according to the normal regulative principles of society. So there we're rejecting public opinion and scripture, etc., the normal scripture. So that looks a little bit dangerous, we can say. Because if we encourage everybody to reject the scriptures, then we'll have anarchy. We'll have sinful activity everywhere. On the other hand, you have here this personality saying, oh, yes, you're very nice because you reject the scriptures also. to Prahlad. At least literally, if we take it, and that's what it looks like, loka shastra abhyam, rejecting the scriptures. However, we will see that such statements are often made. Even in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna condemns the Vedas. First he praises the Vedas, then he condemns the Vedas. He says you should follow, you know, the scriptural injunctions, and you should act according to karma and follow the rules and regulations to worship the Devatas. Then later on he says, don't worship the Devatas. This is low intelligence. Don't do that. And the Vedas are flowery words. And the people that follow these Veda Vatarata, these people are in ignorance because they're in the three modes of nature. So on the one hand, he praises following the Vedic literature. On the other hand, he condemns it. So the reason for this is that there's different levels of scripture for different types of people. And on one stage, we can encourage people to follow a certain standard. A low standard, let's say, and this is encouraged in scripture. There's some rules and regulations, so encourage the low class people to follow that. However, there's various levels, various rules and regulations for various people in the scriptures. So the high class people should not follow the low class rules. They have a higher standard. So when we come to the higher standard, we'll condemn the lower standard, obviously. So this is exactly what Krishna does. At first he praises karma, then later on he condemns karma. So one who is very attached to the material world, he cannot do devotional service or yoga. So let him follow rules and regulations and get a sense gratification. Fine, but follow rules. Therefore do karma. However, actually the real goal of life is not that. The real goal of life is to realize our spiritual identity. Therefore, ultimately, this is not so good. Better to practice bhakti. And therefore, if you practice bhakti, you reject karma or gyan or yoga. So all those things get condemned when we're on a higher level. So that is why Krishna praises each type of sadhana and then he rejects it for a higher one. So that is exactly what is done here. And generally, you know, we are encouraged to follow scripture. Yes. At the same time, we also follow certain types of scripture, and other ones we condemn. We don't follow. So this is exactly what this sage is saying. So I don't follow the regular portion of Shastra, which is about karma. That we don't follow. That is for people conditioned in the material world. So if you're qualified for something else beyond that, then you should reject that. You shouldn't follow that. Even if people show social pressure is there to say you're an idiot, still you do not follow. You do something higher. This, of course, is not the normal situation. This is a little exceptional. Under normal cases, we are not so advanced. So therefore, we are not free to reject all the scriptures. We have to follow something. So in Bhagavatam later on, it says that one has to act according to qualification. If one acts according to qualification, that is good quality. If one does not act according to qualification, that is bad quality. So in other words, if you act against what you're qualified for, either too much or too little, that is not good. If you act what you're qualified for, you can perform it. If you act what you're not qualified for, you can't perform it properly. Just like in school, if you're in one particular class, then you cannot pretend to be in a higher class and take the exam because you'll fail it because you won't study properly. You don't have the knowledge. So therefore, you shouldn't jump to a higher standard until
you've gradually progressed to that level.
On the other hand, it is also not advisable to stick to a lower level. That's laziness. I'm in this class, well, I'll go one class down and I'll get straight A marks. that's laziness. It's not proper. Again, you're avoiding challenge. So therefore, one has to stick to one's qualification and try to perform in that and raise oneself up to higher levels. And when one is qualified, then one will come to the next level. So this is basically what is advised in the Vedic literature, to gradually progress upwards and attain higher and higher qualifications. But it's a gradual process. It's not a jump. So it is like when you walk up the stairs, you don't jump up the stairs. First you put one foot up. When it is steady, then you withdraw the other foot up and put it on the same level. When both are fixed on the next level, next stair, then you put one foot up while the other one is still steady, and gradually you'll make the upper foot steady, and you'll withdraw the other foot and put that one up. So gradually, you don't jump like this. You go gradually up like this. So in the same way, in human life and progressing, it is not normal to jump like that. It is a gradual progression from one sadhana to another, one qualification to another. And we should not stay at the same level. In other words, if there's some stairs, you don't sit on the first stair and say, I've completed my my journey on the first stair. You have to go up all the stairs. So we cannot stay in one place. We have to advance our qualification higher and higher. So in this way, there is a gradual progression, and if we jump too high, that is not good. So because we are attached to the material world, we are not qualified to reject the whole material world and to reject all the rules of our ashram system. We cannot do that. If you are qualified, then you can do that. So Jada Bharat was qualified for that. He had no attachment, so therefore he didn't follow any of the rules of our ashram system. He did not follow the rules of cleanliness. He did not follow the rules of a Brahmin. And he was not. There was no fault. There was no sin in his part for that, because he was beyond that. He was not. He was beyond attachment to anything material. Even if you're a Brahmin, those rules are there to regulate your attachments. But he had no attachments. Therefore, he didn't need any rules. So he was qualified. Therefore, and that's a Paramahamsa stage. He was qualified for Paramahamsa. Therefore, he was free to take the role of a Paramahamsa. Paramahamsas are beyond the Varnashram system. They're not subject to any of the rules and regulations of Varnashram system. Not Brahman. Brahman is the highest in the Varnashram system. Sannyas is the highest. So he had neither of those things. He didn't have the role of a sannyasi. He didn't have the dress of a sannyasi. Nor did he have the identification as a Brahman. Nothing. Because he was beyond. He was beyond the Varnashram system completely. So that's a Paramahamsa. So normal people, and this person also, he is beyond the Varnashram system. Therefore, he's acting like this. So this is not the normal case for most people. They cannot do that. They're not qualified for that. Sometimes, of course, a person may be qualified, but still he does not act like that. And therefore, we see great devotees of the Lord, pure devotees of the Lord, like Prahlad or Yudhishthira or Arjuna, they do not act like a Vairagi or a Paramahamsa and give up everything in the material world. So it's not that one has to act like that. One can act within the role with detachment. That is also possible. Why? Because they are setting an example for other people. So Prahlad was a king, and Yudhishthira was a king, and they were setting a good example for other people by ruling properly and instituting dharma, etc. And at the same time being detached. So sometimes according to function, they may not give up everything immediately. For the lesser person, of course, they cannot do this. This is unnatural for them to make a show of renouncing things when they don't have that complete detachment. And therefore the Bhagavatam says that as long as one has attachment to that extent, he has to follow the rules of our ashram system. If we have material attachments, then we have to follow to some degree. If we have bodily attachment, we have to follow some rules and regulations concerning the body. and to regulate it properly. So we'll see, even in devotional service, we follow rules and regulations for the body and the mind, as well as for devotion, the soul. We all have bodies. We are not transcendental to our body. When the body hurts, then we get distracted. Mind gets distracted when the body is suffering. Okay? So therefore, we have rules and regulations to keep the body in good health. You have to eat enough food. You have to eat proper foods. You have to get enough rest. You should not get too much rest. Huh? You should keep clean. If you're not clean, then you get diseases. So therefore, we have rules and regulations for that. These rules and regulations are taken from the Varnashram system. They're exactly the same as other people follow in the Varnashram system. Even the smartest will follow the same rules. Of course, they'll follow more rules. But they'll also follow these rules, such as bathing and wearing clean cloth and habits of eating. Very similar. So because we do have a body and we're still influenced by our body at this stage, therefore we have to take care of the body. This is a Varnashramic rule. And yet we're doing bhakti. So it is necessary for those who are attached. We'll see, of course, in the, for instance, in Nectar Devotion and the rules of devotional service. It doesn't mention any of these things very directly. We've got hearing, chanting, remembering. It doesn't take taking a bath. That's not part of devotional service. So these basic rules are not mentioned at all because those are concerning direct devotion. Whereas taking a bath, you could take a bath and be as clean as anything, but it doesn't guarantee you're going to be a devotee just because you're clean. It does not produce devotion in the soul. Whereas hearing, chanting, remembering do. They directly instill bhakti. These secondary things don't. Rules for cleanliness, disciplining the mind, etc. They don't. Nevertheless, they are also necessary at our stage. And therefore, we do follow these things. In other words, we practice what is favorable for our devotional development. So at this stage, we do have attachment to the body. Therefore, we follow these rules and regulations for keeping the body in good condition. So that the mind can also be in good condition. And therefore, it's favorable for performing devotional service. Healthy body and healthy mind. So we have to follow these rules. And we cannot say, oh, cleanliness is material, therefore I don't have to be clean as a devotee. No. If you're completely detached from your body, like Ajahn Bharat, fine, you can do that. You can sit in the field and sit there. Or you can be like this person here, sitting in the forest. It doesn't take a bath. If you're on that level, fine. We're not on that level. So we do have rules. These are called secondary rules, or gona. Gona vidhi. The other rules are called mukya vidhi. That is the real, those rules and activities which directly produce devotion. Those are called mukya vidhi, or the main rules. So hearing or chanting, they produce bhakti. But the secondary things don't. But nevertheless, if you don't follow them, your performance of the primary things, that's the mukya vidhi, will also be lessened. So both are necessary in a conditioned state. As long as we're attached to the material body, we also have to follow those rules and regulations. So there's all sorts of rules for the body, as I said. We have rules for eating. The Paramahamsa doesn't care about eating. Whatever comes his way, he'll nibble on. Like the python. But for us, we have to be very careful what food we eat, where it comes from, what type of food, is it clean or not clean. Everything we have to worry about, the quality of the food. Because it affects our consciousness so extremely. So cleanliness is there, food is there, clothing is there, place is there. Ajahn Bharat didn't care where he was, sitting in the field or whatever, he didn't mind. And this person here, Paita, just sat down in the forest, didn't care where he was. And Rishabhadev, Jada Yoga, just like a stone, he sat there in the forest. And the forest burned around him and he burned up that way, he didn't care. So they're not affected by their environment even. But we find that we are. And therefore, we have to choose very carefully the place, which is favorable. clean place, etc. Then, of course, we make that devotional. And therefore, Rupa Goswami says they want you to live in a holy place like Mathura Vrindavan or near the Ganges. Yeah? Because it is pure and it's also spiritual. So therefore, that's good for you. Therefore, it becomes a devotional anga at that stage. Yeah? So, anyway, we have to have clean place and clean body. And then again, we have other things, social obligations. Technically, we're beyond society. In one sense, bhakti is beyond all society. But we are not free of attachments. Most people. Paramahamsas are. But nobody else is. So therefore, they have relationships in society and obligations in society. So therefore, they act according to varna and ashrama. They have occupation to support themselves if they're a grihastha. And they have to follow rules and regulations of varnashram for that. If they don't follow any rules and regulations, then they'll be sinful. And then they cannot perform bhakti properly. So for one who has attachment, he has to follow rules and regulations. And the rules and regulations of varnashram system are ideal for controlling the senses. So in this way, one has to follow these rules. And therefore we have varnas and ashramas. Sometimes people will criticize us and say, oh, how is it that you have brahmacharis and sannyasis and grihasthas in your movement? Huh? Because actually devotees are beyond varnashram. Yeah? Lord Chaitanya rejected the varnashram system. Yeah? When Lord Chaitanya met the Madhva followers in Udupi, then they had a discussion. And the question arose, what is the perfection of human life? So the Madhvacharya said, follow the varnashram system. And Lord Chaitanya said, no, this is not correct. This is external. This is not the highest thing. So he rejected that. And similarly, when Ramananda Roy had a discussion with Lord Chaitanya, then Ramananda Roy is putting sorts all sorts of, you know, things for what is the goal of human life, and he put forth purusharthas and followed the varnashram system. Lord Chaitanya says, no. And even if it's sarvadharma parityajaya, Lord Chaitanya said, no, not even that. We don't want even that. So that's also external. So Lord Chaitanya seems to reject the varnashram system completely on one hand, yet he has followed the sannyas dharma. That's part of the varnashram system. And all his devotees were following varna rules. Some were Brahman, some were Vaishya, some were Kshatriyas, and they followed the rules for their conduct. As occupation, they followed their rules, supported their families in certain ways. They were mostly Grihasthas, most of his followers. Some were Sannyasis, most were Grihasthas. They followed the rules of Grihastha life. So though he rejected Varnashram as a sadhana for attaining the ultimate goal in life, he did not reject it completely. It is there as far as our material functions of our body are concerned. As long as we have material attachment, therefore we have to follow those rules. So therefore, it's not when Lord Chaitanya rejected Varnashram, he did not reject it completely, but he just rejected it as the ultimate goal, that's all. So for one who is attached to the material world, to that extent of his attachment, he has to follow the rules. He has to follow the rules of Varnashram system. To that degree, he has attachment. So if one attached to household life, therefore one has to follow the Varnashram rules for Grihastha life. So in this way, for the less advanced people, we cannot reject Shastra. Nevertheless, as devotees of the Lord, as Vaishnavas, we have to reject those portions of the scripture which are contradictory to Vaishnava Dharma. In other words, that are unfavorable for devotional development. Those things we reject. And therefore we'll reject Karmakanda. The whole attitude is wrong. We'll reject the worship of Devatas and all the rituals involved with that. We'll reject all complicated procedures which take too much time. Because our main purpose is to develop devotion to Krishna. But still we have to follow some minimum rules for maintenance of body, mental peace, and social interactions, etc. All things are all must be followed. Family life, all these things. Rule, minimum has to be there. As long as one has attachments. So therefore, we can reject to some degree those portions which are unfavorable. Nevertheless, we do have to accept the other portions. And as one advances, one's
obligation to follow may change, because one's qualification will be different. If one advances, one has a higher qualification, therefore he has less need to follow the lower rules at that stage. He may or may not follow. So that is why a person on the level of prema, he will be, his rules and regulations are different. He doesn't have any rules and regulations at that stage. He may or may not follow the rules of society at that stage. Unpredictable. And therefore subject to the criticism of society. Like Gorkhishore Das Babaji or Mamsi Das Babaji. And they do not follow the rules, the regular rules of even of devotion, of sadhana and archana, etc. Their standards are completely different. But because they are highly qualified, you cannot criticize their standards also. They do not follow Vaidhi Bhakti, in other words. So, according to qualification, one has to act. Therefore, Prahlad is qualified, this person is qualified, Jadbara is qualified to reject everything and simply devote themselves to the Supreme Lord. They can do that. We cannot do that. Therefore, we have some system. So in devotional service, we also have rules and regulations. That we have Vaidhi Bhakti. This is the first part of sadhana. That's called Vaidhi Bhakti. And there is a predominance of rule and regulation there. The definition of sadhana bhakti is to perform activities with the senses in order to develop bhava in the soul. Love in the soul. The soul has to come to the level of pure love. So activities using our senses, engaging our senses to attain bhava, that is sadhana. But in sadhana there are two parts, Vaidhi Bhakti and Raghunuga Bhakti. So in Vaidhi Bhakti, the definition of Vaidhi Bhakti is that the impetus for performing these activities of the senses, you know, to attain bhava, are done by the force of the rule. Because the rule is there, we use our intelligence to enforce that rule. Why do I do this? Because the rule is there in Shastra, therefore I should follow it. So the authority of Shastra, we have faith in Shastra, so we follow those rules. Yes, Shastra is right, therefore I'll follow. So the motivation for your devotional service is the authority of Shastra. That is called Vaidhi Bhakti. So we have rules. If we don't have those rules, we cannot do anything. If we don't follow any rules, and we don't take any authority, we will not do anything correctly, and therefore we will not attain anything also. So that is called Vaidhi Bhakti, great respect for the rules. And there we throw for advance. The stage of Raghunuga means that the impetus for doing our devotional activities is not the rules. There is some taste there, some eagerness there. So it's not that because the rule is there in Shastra, I must do it. Because I have a taste for doing it, I will do it. So that's Raghunuga. So there's the rule is not prominent there at all. That is also within sadhana bhakti, but nevertheless the impetus is not the rule anymore there. It is one's attraction to Krishna. So as long as one does not have that spontaneous impetus for Krishna, then one must follow the rules and regulations. So if one is not qualified for Raghunuga, one cannot perform it. That again is a fault, dosha. One performs something one is not qualified for, then it is a dosha. So if one doesn't have that type of spontaneity yet, then one is not qualified for Raghunuga, one cannot perform it. So one should go back to following according to rule and regulation. Sometimes people will say, oh, it is better to practice Raghunuga because, you know, rules and regulations are so restricting. And, you know, with Krishna, everything is spontaneous, so we have to attain that. So then we'll minimize the rules and regulations. So that is fine. It definitely is there. But one has to be qualified. If one is not qualified, one will minimize the wrong rules and regulations. One will, in other words, if one has real spontaneity, one has no attraction for material things. But if one does not have that spontaneity, one has no attraction for material things, and one will give up the rules, and then one will commit sinful activity. And thinking one is spontaneous, one will fall into sinful activity. So they're very dangerous to think I'm doing spontaneous devotional service and I'm not following rules and regulations and I'm also doing sinful activity. So that is why Bhaktisiddhanta, he generally did not encourage Raganuga Bhakti as a regular sadhana for the common people, because they'll misuse it. They're not qualified for it. They haven't a fixed level of attraction yet. So therefore, in general, we do have to pay heed for the rules and regulations. Rupa Goswami says, even that person who is doing Raganuga, who's qualified and is doing Raganuga, generally, his conduct is the same as that of one performing Vaidhi Bhakti. In other words, he does not display his disregard for rules and regulations publicly. He acts like a normal person. He does not show off his raga publicly. He acts like a normal person, follows the normal conduct of a devotee. And the normal sadhana and everything, he'll do that. Plus, internally, he will be developing the spontaneous attitude. So here, the saintly person is saying, because you're on a high level, therefore you disregard everything. Disregard the scripture. Disregard loka, the public opinion. You don't have to be bothered with any of this. So, in general, we cannot do that. There's another reason for that also. And that is, of course, though we are not subject to public opinion, in other words, we don't follow what everyone else thinks we should do, we don't do that. At the same time, we do have to get the respect of society in some form. And therefore, we don't act too outrageously. Public opinion, we have to consider to some degree as a preaching movement, so therefore we cannot do absurd things, you know, which will make one completely rejected by society. So we follow rules and regulations, cleanliness, conduct, etc., which are not contradictory to bhakti and at the same time not inimical to society, etc., and not don't create unnecessary problems for interaction with the rest of society. So we have to be intelligently following some standards. So, any question there?
Last time we visited, you mentioned that practicing Vaidhi Bhakti, one can actually attain a profession.
Yeah.
And also Raganuga, you can attain a profession, but there's a difference in the result.
Yeah. If you practice Vaidhi Bhakti, you can attain Bhava. It's not that you have to do Vaidhi Bhakti, then Raganuga, and then Bhava. No. You can go to, and this is generally for people who don't worship Krishna, this is what happens. Because the, also, Raganuga Bhakti, the center of Raganuga Bhakti is Krishna, and only Krishna, not Vishnu. You cannot do Raganuga Bhakti for Vishnu. So only those people that choose Krishna do Raganuga Bhakti, and then they attain Krishna. Those people who do Vaidhi Bhakti, most people, that's most of the people, generally they worship Vishnu, and they attain Vishnu in Vaikuntha as a result of that. So in Vaidhi Bhakti, the mood is that we are following rule and regulation, and we're worshipping the Lord, understanding He is God. He is our authority, and He is God. So, when we reach perfection with that reverence for God, then we go to Vaikuntha, not to Krishna. Because in Krishna's Raja pastimes, nobody there recognizes Krishna as God. They don't see Him as God. That's an obstacle to their type of devotion, that Madhurya devotion. So if one wants that type of relationship with Krishna, just don't see Him as God, then you have to practice Raganuga. So that's it's not only spontaneity. Even prema for Vishnu is spontaneous, but the mood is a little different because we see Him as God, and that respect and distance is there. And with Krishna, we don't see Him as God because of the intensity of love. So Raganuga, of course, means to be intensely absorbed in the object of one's love to such a degree that one doesn't see Him as God anymore. That's what it means. So the intensity is there only with Krishna. Well, if we see Vishnu, then we'll immediately say, look, He's God because He's got His Shankha and Chakra and all this around Him. But for Krishna, it is easy to forget because He doesn't have any signs of power or anything with Him. And He looks the opposite. So much so that even Lord Brahma or Indra have trouble believing that Krishna is actually Supreme Lord. And therefore Lord Brahma thinks, oh, we can fool him, he's not really God. You know, for a little boy, so we'll fool him like this. And then, you know, Krishna shows he's more powerful than Lord Brahma. And Indra also says, this boy is interrupting our yagyas. He's not even up to our standard. He's not even a devata. He's just a little boy. And he's advising his father to obstruct the sacrifice. So we'll teach him a lesson. So they have difficulty understanding that Krishna is God also. Because of his form. His good form and the way he acts is completely different from other aspects of God. So that whole mood of not only spontaneity, but a great attraction for Krishna in such a way that we don't see him as God. That is the element which brings one to Krishna. So Raganuga, the practice of Raganuga does that. If we worship Krishna with Vaidhi Bhakti, and we continue to do that, and we continue and continue all the way to Bhava and Prema, we'll get a different result again. One, we may get Dwarka as a Krishna, where there is a regard for him as, with reverence, but it's a form of Krishna, or Mathura, either of those. But, it's explained, I think, in the... Where is that explained? I think in one of the purports, maybe Jiva Goswami or someone else's purport in the Nectar Devotion, that what happens if one worships Radha and Krishna? One could not go in Vaidhi Bhakti. Then one cannot go to Dwarka because there's no Radha there. Dwarka, there's only Rukmini. So if one worships Radha Krishna and Vaidhi Bhakti, what happens? Where would you go? So the explanation is that there is a place in the spiritual world where the devotees worship Radha and Krishna with Vaidhi Bhakti. But it's like the outskirts of another section of Goloka, Aishwarya Goloka. And there's Radha Krishna, married Radha Krishna there, and you worship them with great awe and reverence. So you can do Vaidhi Bhakti Radha Krishna and attain that level. Yeah? But you don't enter into that Madhurya part of, the Vraja part of the spiritual world. Yeah? And that's one has that Raga. And one has complete disregard for Krishna as God, and one is simply involved with him very intimately.
Does
it mean
that all this
corn
has no hope for the...
Not the Raja Lila. Well, it's a gradual process. One has to take what one is qualified for. So therefore, eventually, yes, if one wants to go to Krishna, then that's what Lord Chaitanya says, you have to practice Raganuga to get to that Goloka, the Raja Krishna or Gokul Krishna. That one, you have to practice. But one has to be qualified for that. One is not qualified, don't do it, because one will make a lot of mistakes. It's dosha, it's fault. So one has to be qualified first. So in general, when people begin and advance, they're not qualified. So as a general principle, we don't say everyone practice Raganuga. No, we don't do that. Some people later on may become qualified at a certain stage. Then that's their decision. If they want to follow that, I can do that. We want to attain Krishna, but they have to be qualified for that.
Some devotees in
this corner
can reach the level and
can? Why not? Sure, why not? Basically, Raganu is internal. It's not external anyway. It's not an external thing that you propagate to everybody. It's an internal thing for yourself, basically. And for every person, it's going to be different also.
What's that?
Raganuga? Somebody asked that once. Is it Raganuga for Gaur-Nitya or for Lord Chaitanya? Technically, no. Because it's not. The Raganuga is defined in relation to Krishna. Now, there is a mood for Lord Chaitanya. It's a little different. It's not Madhurya. It is Audarja. It's a little bit different. It's like Madhurya. It's very similar, but it's also a little different because Lord Chaitanya plays the role of being very merciful to everybody and involves them in sankirtan and things like this. So it's a slightly different mood. You can do it two ways also. You can do it both ways, reverence or non-reverence. So we have in the yoga field in Mayapur, you know, there is Lord Chaitanya and Vishnu Priya and Lakshmi Priya, I think, in the altar, in the main altar. In the yoga pit. So that's called Gaur Narayana form. That's Lord Chaitanya in an on reverence form with his queens of Dwarka. Like queens of Dwarka, but in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So in that role, he's playing a more reverential role. But generally, we don't worship that form. We worship Lord Chaitanya in Sankirtan mode. And Sannyas mode, again, is a little different. So generally, we have our deities are not of Lord Chaitanya and the Sannyasi things. They're in his Navadvipa form where he's doing Sankirtan. So the Sankirtan movement is equivalent to the Rasa Leela in Raja Leela. In Navadvipa, it is Sankirtan. That same, not the same activities, obviously, but the same mood is there, intense bhava and intense ecstasy in Sankirtan. So if one worships Lord Chaitanya, of course, then one attains Lord Chaitanya. But of course, we always say that Lord Chaitanya himself also doesn't encourage this worship him. We have to never separate Lord Chaitanya from Radha and Krishna. So generally, we get both. Yeah? And if one attains a Madhurya relationship with Radha and Krishna, generally we can't attain that unless they do worship Lord Chaitanya. And so they're both related. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that in the spiritual world, you can simultaneously be in both leelas as a jiva. You can be in both leelas. You can be in Gaura Leela and in Radha Krishna Leela. We don't know, but somehow it is possible.
They were doing more or less a key before, but after the marriage, it was like a catastrophe.
Marriage is a catastrophe.
Yes. Uh-huh. And why it's so that those who cannot control their senses really, they put in that situation, more dangerous than them. And for example, sannyasi marriages who can control their senses, they keep in much more distance from their own family affairs, from all those areas of high.
So why is the people that cannot control the senses have to get married, you're saying?
Yeah,
and suffer more?
Those who can control the senses, they're keeping more distance from...
Yeah.
Those who can control the senses,
yeah.
on many occasions,
true.
They're forced to...
Well, that's again qualification. If one is qualified for renunciation, fine, one can do that. If one is not qualified, don't do it, because you'll have a problem doing it. Huh? But then, okay, one gets married, but then maybe one is not qualified for married life either. So one has to become qualified for that also. Huh? There's a qualification for married life also. Responsibility is there. So we cannot say, because of this, I'm qualified for that. Not automatically. One has to qualify oneself from the other ashram also. One may not be qualified for sannyas. That does not mean automatically you're qualified for grihastha life either. You have to become qualified. Maybe unfortunately, but there's no other ashram. You can't make up a new ashram. I'm not qualified for grihastha, sannyas, vanaprasthi, brahmachari, therefore I'll do something else. We don't have another one. So you have to fit somewhere in there and become qualified for one or the other. Huh? So if you're not qualified for brahmachari or the sannyas or vanaprastha, then you have to somehow qualify yourself as a grihastha. What to do?
The reality is that we have a big group of persons who are not qualified for initiation and for criminal life.
Oh. Well, but they have to become qualified. I mean, it's not that your qualifications are eternally fixed. My point is that you have to raise yourself up gradually from one qualification to the next. So in like Vedic system, we have brahmachari life, then you become a grihastha, you go through grihastha life, then you become qualified for vanaprastha life, you become detached, then you become qualified for sannyas. So gradually you advance like this in qualification of renunciation. No, they don't recognize him as God. They see him as their child.
Why the reason? If they see him as God, then their devotion will be less. It'll be restricted. Because he is God, Mother Yasoda cannot feed Krishna her breast milk. If he's God, how I can feed God my breast milk? She'll be afraid to do such a thing. And she will not be able to punish Krishna. You know, in the Damodar Leela, Krishna is very naughty and he breaks the butter pot, the yogurt pots, and feeds it to the monkeys. And then Mother Yasoda gets very angry with him. And she says, well, I have to punish him now. So she gets a stick and she runs after Krishna. If she knows that Krishna is God, she won't do that. There'll be no Damodar Leela. No. Well, Krishna sometimes plays a trick on her and makes her know, and then he makes her forget again. Huh? Because when Krishna was eating dirt, then Mother Yasoda looked in his mouth, and then she looked in his mouth, and she saw all the universes within him, and then she thought, this is not my son, this is God. And then she looked away, and she forgot. Because if she remembered that, then she would not be able to see Krishna as her son anymore. Huh? In the same mood. Now, Vasudeva and Devaki, they know that Krishna is God because they saw him as Narayana when he came out first. So they always know that our son is Narayana. Therefore, they have some affection for Krishna, but also this restriction is there. And they're not going to treat Krishna like Mother Yasoda and Nanda treat Krishna because they know he is God. Yeah? So that when we see a person as God, then there is some restriction in our relationship. Reverence is there.
Rupa-san explained that one of the things that harms our devotion is to follow rules and regulations in a mechanical way.
Niyamagraha.
Obviously, to reject it.
Understood.
But how to know, you know, the difference between adherence to the, you know, Shastri rules and mechanical following?
Something which is very subtle, where is the borderline between rejection and acceptance? Rules and regulations are useful for us to help us control the senses, etc. If we, however, if our senses are already controlled, then the rules don't matter so much. Because we're already following the rules, so we're not having to enforce the rules on ourselves. We automatically follow them. We don't think about it too much. In other words, if you take vegetarian food and you don't really like meat and everything anyway, you don't think about, I have to eat only, you know, vegetarian food. You're not running out trying to grab meat all the time and I have to have this rule to keep me in line. No? Those people who are coming off meat, yes, they have to follow that. Those people who are practicing vegetarian life for a long time, they don't think about it anymore. So it's not really a rule for them anymore. Now, one example, let's say, where the rule would be Niyamagraha. We must be vegetarian. So therefore, let's say you're on an island and you're starving to death. And the only thing on the island is a dog. So you got 2 days to live before you're going to collapse and die. So then, because we're vegetarian, we cannot eat the dog. And we'll die instead. So that example is given in the Vedic, in the Upanishad, one sage. There was a famine in the land and there was no grains or nothing, no rain, no food anywhere. And he was starving to death. So then he ate a dog. Somebody gave him some dog meat and he ate it. But he did not incur any sinful reaction for that. Because it was a matter of survival. And so he had some function to perform. Therefore he should survive and do his functions properly for the rest of the society. Therefore he should take the meat and eat. So therefore he didn't. He wasn't too fixed on the rules and regulations. And that's Niyamagraha. Okay, we're not going to eat. We're not going to eat. And even if I die, I'm not going to eat. Because his other duties cannot be fulfilled. So therefore, he took.
Like when we are doing our daily chanting or reading or puja or anything, in the devotional service, how to know that we're doing mechanically?
Well, see, the rule is there, and we follow the rule, and it's not the rule itself that makes us mechanical. It's our forgetting the essence of devotional service, which is that we're attempting to do something for Krishna for his pleasure, basically, out of devotion. That's all, and not without any expectation for ourselves. We're trying to purely offer something to Krishna. That's all. Yeah? So if we remember that in doing these things, following these rules and disciplining ourselves, it's a practice, you see. So practice means rules, basically.
We follow repetition. Even in Raga Nuga, there's rule. Every day, you have to do your sadhana, your internal sadhana, of meditating on your service to Krishna. You have to do that every day. You don't just say, I'm going to do it the other day, I'm not going to do it. Because it's sadhana, it's practice. So practice definitely means repetition. So that rule is there at least. But it's how you do the rule that's more important. Yeah? Whether you just do it as a rule and that's it, finished. In that case, it's not even devotional service. Because the definition of bhakti is anukrinam Krishna silanam, that we cultivate Krishna and do service to Krishna with the intention of pleasing Him. If that intention is not there, then the rule is an empty rule. The act is an empty act. It is not devotion. So that's what a mechanical thing becomes. We lose the main principle and we simply do the external act. That is useless, definitely. That is an empty rule.
In the teaching tradition, there was one technique for the progress of so newcomers in the monasteries. They have to confess every day to their superior, their gurus. In case when a guru is qualified and a disciple was had the courage enough to rule totally his mind every day, every bad, morning. And it was given rise to such rapid progress in many cases. And of course, I won't go into any details about this, but it seems like very, very powerful process. Do you have anything like this in our church?
Confessional. Not exactly. Not as a rule and regulation like in the Catholic Church, which is confessional. Yeah. Far as I know, not. No, I don't see that there. The equivalent, of course, not exactly the same thing. The equivalent is not to reveal to the guru or to anybody else, but to yourself. Go over your own activities every day. And review your own activities and see what is right and what is wrong, what you've done in the correct way and what you've done in the wrong way, which is, something that can be done. In other words, introspection and analysis of our own activities and seeing what if they're coming up with the right standards. Review of our own activities.
Is there any connection between the words from the Shandik?
Reveal yourself.
Yeah.
Oh, I see. Six sides of interaction, revealing your mind. Yeah. Well.
Because it is actually connected with our yesterday's talk about establishment.
Yeah, in one sense, so not we're, but we're at least we're trying to communicate. So therefore, we have to set up a sympathetic, trustworthy relationship where we can trust the other person's intentions and advice, etc., like that. That much is there, obviously. What is the actual Sanskrit for that? To reveal one's mind. Oh.
But that doesn't mean the confession.
Tell all your secret desires to the other person. Yeah.
Taking some guidance from the person.
Well, in my analysis of that, what it means, because what are the things to give prasadam, receive prasadam, and to exchange secrets, and what's the last one? Oh, yeah, to feed, that's one. And the ganam? Oh, giving and receiving, and then revealing the mind. Huh?
Yes.
So I think that means basically to discuss Shastra, your realizations of Shastra. That's my interpretation of it. That one inspires the other person with one's realizations mutually. That's what I think it is.
Well, I think Mm-hmm. Was the different measures for visiting someone
And that one reveals it before the Vaishnavas. Yeah. Yeah. True. Yeah. That is a case of maybe it's not exactly a private confessional, but it's to reveal the one's aparad before the Vaishnavas, something like that. That's there. Yeah, definitely.
So ultimately, at least if we have some stage with a sophisticated idea about emotions, so it's about your realization, if you keep it as a secret, it's the best way to be cheated, actually, by Maya. That means you have to find some person who you can trust. It's not possible with everyone.
Yeah, according to qualification. Yeah. So generally, this rule for exchange is with equals. Feeding and receiving and giving and all that, and exchanging secret. That's basically with equals.
And last time you're talking about this energy.
Synergy.
Synergy, sorry. how do we actually bring that synergy? What exactly is the process?
We can say that when people develop their natural abilities, become responsible, and are satisfied in developing their natural abilities, they take responsibility for themselves, and they're able to function, and develop themselves, be responsible for themselves, and they have some purpose, they have some confidence in what they can do, and set their goals and achieve things on their own, internally. And then a group of people act together with a high level of trust. Then we'll get, enthusiastic results from that. Rather than just normal results, we get the inspired or enthusiastic results from that, where there's high trust and there is, a high level of proactivity.
So if the expert coming to give responsibility and if the person is not quite, it's not coming to the standard.
Then we have to have our proactive nature will make us or help us to devise a program by which we can encourage that person to come up to more levels gradually. Can't do it suddenly. But we can train him up to do that. So in the long-term goals, the quadrant of non-urgent important is to, you're training to people to bring them up to that level where they can take more responsibility and, function, make decisions, and be able to make decisions with confidence and take responsibility and do things without having to look at them all the time and, control everybody. So to train a person up like that, that is part of the proactive nature. It's a long-term thing, definitely. It's not a sudden solution. But one encourages people to. And that way the person will cooperate more. Otherwise, if you keep forcing them to do it, generally they rebel. They refuse, ultimately. So, but if they're, if they got some sort of enthusiasm for what they're doing, and they understand that your intention is not to exploit them, but rather to encourage their own development also, then they'll be enthusiastic to do more.
So the plan is setting the rules and the standards and rules and regulations and telling them about them so they don't think something else.
That has to be done. But that's why this when you meet and you have a conversation, then there was a whole series of things you have, like define the results, define the the limitations, what we're going to do, define the assets, define the manpower, define the goals, define the results. Define the consequences. Everything should be there in black and white, so you know what you're getting into. In other words, this is what we expect. If you get this job, this is what it's service. This is what we expect. Now he may object that I can't do this or this or that. Then you have to. That's where the give and take is. That you have to understand his position, what he's capable of, and then you give him, a certain period to come up with this sort of standard. We expect this at this certain, and this at this, and this is the final standard we expect. So, like that.
And on the point of the giving up the rules and regulations on the attack, sometimes, you know, we practice and we see, like, you know, well, like, okay, now, like, okay, I've been around for maybe a few months or maybe a few years, okay, now, I don't need to follow, I don't need to do, and you know, kind of mentality, you know.
Uh-huh.
And, like,
that's Maya. We're beyond sadhana bhakti suddenly after 2 months or something.
Yeah.
That's a neophyte mentality. Now, in Vishwanath Chakravarti Madhura Kadambani, you know, one of the things a neophyte is, first of all, he's over enthusiastic. Utsaha. It's not the regular enthusiasm, it's ungenuine enthusiasm. So he says, now I'm a devotee, so, you know, make us very confident of what he is. And then you tend to, you know, not follow other things, other people, and not follow the rule of regulation because I'm a devotee, an advanced devotee.
There's a book, Bhagavad Astrology.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. Reading that, it's sort of just, why am I again taking all this?
Go off to the. Go. Yeah, run down to the Ganga and bathe them. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, it is. I think one is on that level, one is not capable of doing it, yeah, definitely. We can escape from the rules, you know, for into spontaneous devotion, but if we're not qualified by genuine spontaneity, then danger there.
So, in that sense, if you follow the rules and regulations given by the founder, like in the best program, you know, mm-hmm. Though they were living in the temple,
mm-hmm.
like in the morning program, and in the
yeah.
class and that,
yeah.
It's not being fanatic, right? Like, just because
we just that's the agreement when you enter the temple.
Right.
We follow those things, that's all. It's like in a company, you have to work 8 hours a day. So if you come and work 4 hours a day, you can't tell the boss, you're fanatical. Because the contract is made. You're supposed to work 8 hours a day, and you get that money. And if you don't work that, you're not going to get your money, you may get fired. So you can't accuse the boss of being fanatical because you're demanding, you work 8 hours a day because you agreed to it. So in the temple, those are the basic agreements which are there. You do this much service, you follow these rules and regulations. That's the agreement. If you don't like them, don't come to the temple. You live outside. That's all. And that should be straightforward. Okay. Hare Krishna.
Sanjay, first temple community would like to thank Bani Maharaj for his inspiring visit and inspiring seminars and classes. So hope you will come again soon to help us out here in the first yatra. Jai.
What would be next seminar?
I don't know.
Bani Maharaj ki.
Jai.